Good morning. Welcome back to the Advent series of the historical narrative of Jesus Christ becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. His first arrival, as it were. There is a second coming that is coming, and that is the greatest prophetic promise for the people of God that you can even imagine. Most Christians will experience the return of Christ to earth and creation from the other side of eternity. Some Christians will experience the return of Christ while they're here on earth. For those that survive the great onslaught of Antichrist spirit that is coming upon the world, that is already here now, as the Apostle John said. But let's review the story, the historical narrative of the coming of the Lord. The angel Gabriel visits Mary. And in the sixth month, it says in Luke 1, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the same angel that visited Zechariah in the temple, the same angel, I believe, that spoke to Joseph in a dream. He goes to Galilee, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." This isn't a prayer that we're to repeat endlessly and mindlessly. This is a statement of a communication from God from outside of the physical universe, coming to a human being that lived in real time in history to explain that something amazing was about to occur. Now, in order for this to occur, you have to understand this principle in scriptures. And because we live in a fallen world, and because all of us have sinned, and because the acceptance of sin and failure is so pervasive in our culture, we tend to look at this not as a significant dynamic and principle, but it is. It's called moral purity. Moral purity allows the favor of God into our lives. When the Lord asks us to turn to Him, when the Lord asks us to repent of sin, to cleanse ourselves, to turn away from wickedness, it is to allow the cleansing of God to come into our lives so that we can have a purity that allows us to have the favor of God in our lives, because God is holy and God is perfect and we are not. We are flawed, we are sinful, we are fallen, and we have fallen and sinned in so many different ways and in so many patterns that many of us, I think, maybe believe that we could never be used of God. And that's not true. Mary was going to be used of God and was used of God. So can you be. There are many different individuals in the scriptures that God has used who had tremendous flaws. David, Moses, Abraham, it goes on and on. Rahab, the prostitute. God included all of them in the plan of God to bring the redemption of God through Jesus to the world. Now, Mary, however, had to have a moral upstanding, a purity that was different than our current world definition of purity. It was different. She was a virgin. It's repeated many times in the New Testament. She was a virgin. She was a virgin. And that simply means that she did not and had not had any sexual contact with any man or a boy or anyone, okay? I know that seems inconceivable to our culture in our day and age, and so many people have been jaded by exposure to sexual compromise and abuse and sin, that we think that this is a thing to make fun of or to make songs out of, as some recent contemporary artist made fun of being a virgin. To be a virgin isn't something to be made fun of. To be a virgin is to be correct with the Lord. And by the way, it's not just for women. Virginity is also an issue for men. You can make a decision about this. I know that if you're a young person and you're listening to this sermon, maybe because we're so sexualized in our culture and in our media, Maybe you feel like you're some kind of an anomaly or you're a sore thumb sticking out and you need to just go with the flow and get involved. May I say to you that I think that if you strive to be moral and upstanding in this area of your life, you can be used of God in ways that you don't even totally get yet. So it's not out of the question to seek to be morally pure. Go ahead and be different than everyone else. You don't have to go down the stream with everyone. Swim upstream. Be different. Be pure. Let God bring the right person into your life. Let God be the one that determines when you give yourself to someone else. And that someone else should be your spouse that God designs. For God has joined together, let no man separate. Let God do these things, and you will find that God can bless you. Now, for those of us, and I include myself in it, who have failed in this area in the past, there is redemption and there is reconciliation. Jesus made out of a prostitute a woman who became one of the saints of the Bible. God took the prostitute Rahab and included her in the lineage, the physical lineage of Jesus Christ when Jericho fell. So even if there has been failure in your life, don't despair. You can return to purity. You can, even if you're married and you are in a relationship with a spouse and with an individual, you can bring purity to that too. There's nothing wrong with purity. Moral purity is not out of fashion. It is always in fashion, and it always allows the favor of God to come to you. So I want to advocate this for us because I don't hear much about this anymore. Maybe because there's been so much compromise and so much failure in every area of morals and ethics and so much blurring of the lines of gender and of marriage and of family and of what's right and what's wrong that nobody seems to know anymore what it is. I would advocate to you that you can be, like Mary, a person living in time and in history. And you can be a person who lives an upstanding life. And if you do that, then God will be able to use you in your time. So I just want to encourage you. Mary is an example. She is not to be worshipped. She is not to be revered in a spiritual sense other than God used her because she was blessed because of her lifestyle and the manner in which she kept herself. God was able to bring into the world the most stunning gift that could ever be given. Life, eternal life, forgiveness, redemption came through this. So we need to all understand this. We need to return back to this notion. I think too many of us are looking for solutions in political arenas or social policy or some other thing like that. And we need to just say, okay, God, here I am. I'm an individual. I'm living in time. I'm living in human history. I should live my life in a way that allows you, God, to put your favor on me for the benefit of others, so that others, including my family, my friends, my coworkers, my neighbors, my fellow human beings on planet Earth, somehow so that my life can become a blessing to their lives, because that's what happens here. Look what Psalm 24 says. Let's read this together. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Selah. Psalm 24. This has been made into a song in Spanish that's really beautiful about ascending into the hill of the Lord and having clean hands and a pure heart. You may feel that you don't have that. You should know, actually, not just feel it. The Bible reveals that none of us has pure hands, clean hands, and a pure heart. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. That's why he calls him here, my Savior, God, my Savior. What does my Savior do for me? He gives me clean hands. He gives me a pure heart. He's the one that does that this for us. So please don't despair of the standard that the scriptures give us about being having a high standard, a high moral standard. You can attain to this. You can be made pure again, even if you have failed like Mary Magdalene. You can have seven demons, as it says in the scriptures about her. Seven demons were driven out of her, and she was made pure, and she was made holy, and she became one of the followers of Jesus Christ mentioned in the Bible. So you and I can have this. And I just wanted to show you this and encourage you with this, because having grown up Roman Catholics and looking at Mary and the Holy Family and Joseph and all of these individuals that seemed to me to be stellar people that had halos on their heads that I couldn't even dream of being like, I needed to be told that I could be like them. They were like me. They were human and they lived in life just like I did. And that I could be like them. I could have a holiness. I could attain to purity if I would simply listen to the Lord. Now, God's favor removes fear from our lives. And that part of the, if you will, Advent message, the Christmas series, that part of the gospel truth given to us, I think is more than ever needed to be owned by the people of God. There's too much fear out there. And there's fear given to us by our leadership, by our medical community, by our political leadership, by even our spiritual leadership. There's a lot of fear. Friends, family, people that you thought would never be afraid. Everybody seems to be really afraid. And the reason that fear has been, it has become the virus that is bigger than the virus. Fear has. And what's the fear? The fear is based in you might get sick and you might die. Well, yes, that's always been one of the truths of life. Proverbs says that a man says in his heart, there's a lion in the street, and therefore he won't go out. Obviously, you need to go out. There's lions out there. There's bears out there. There's war out there. There's famine. There's earthquakes. There's auto accidents. There's all kinds of things out there. We can't continue to live our lives hiding behind our couches. We cannot do that. That's not living. Fear needs to be removed from us. And fear is removed when you start listening to the Word of God. Fear gives you a confidence. Fear gives you a sense of hope for the future. Mary was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Remember when this same angel visited Zechariah? Don't be afraid. Every time when Jesus rose from the grave, don't be afraid. When he was walking on the water, don't be afraid. It's me. God does not want us to be afraid. What is fear? It is a sense of uncertainty of what's out there. It's a sense of alarm, of something dangerous out there. And Jesus and God and the angels tell us, don't fear. Stop being afraid. Yes, there are certain things that obviously we need to have a reverent respect for. We need to understand that we have to have a reverent fear for God. He is God after all, and we're going to stand in front of him, and you should have a fear in that sense for God, but that means respect and a sense of great reverence for his being and his person. But he tells us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. I'm not going to hurt you. I'll give you life. I give you promise. I give you hope. I give you a future. Don't be afraid. We're not hearing that anywhere. And that's unfortunate. We need to start hearing that. Starting from the pulpit, you're going to hear it from me anyway. You don't have to be afraid. You might contract coronavirus. You might have something else happen to you. I still need to tell you as a messenger, I hope for God, that even if the worst that you think could happen to you happens, you don't have to be afraid. This is why David said in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. You need to get fear out of your life because fear is a terrible dynamic to govern yourself with. You need confidence. You need hope. You need certainty for the future. And that's what God tells us. He's giving us certainty, not just for our temporary future on earth, but certainty for eternity. Certainty for walking through death itself and being with him forever. He's giving us a fearlessness of even that. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. So the favor of God removes fear. You will be with child and you'll give birth to a son. Here's the normal human process. If you're a woman in those days and you got married and you're betrothed and you fulfill that betrothment, you're going to have babies. But something different is going to happen here. You will give him the name Yeshua. I changed the Greek word Jesus to the Hebrew word Yeshua, Joshua, means Yahweh saves. He will be great, this baby, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, capital M-O-S-T, capital H-I-G-H. He is the Son of the Most High God. Jesus called himself that all the time, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. God's favor removes fear. In view of what has happened with the political fracas currently in the United States, anyway, if anyone happens to listen to this sermon years later, or even in another country, I am still not afraid. No matter what happens, God's kingdom is going to come. God is going to do everything rightly and righteously, and the kingdom will come, and his people will reign with him, and there will be paradise, and there will be eternity, and there will be a deathlessness, and there will be a sense of great joy and happiness with the people of God and the king himself sitting upon his throne forever. We have that to look forward to, no matter how much intrigue goes on in this world and how much cheating and lying and stealing happens in this world. It's not going to happen in eternity forever. God is going to be in charge, and he'll never allow cheating and stealing and lying and fraud to go on. It's not going to happen. It's going to be great. Here in this world, happens all the time, not just in this year's election. Now, you may disagree with what I'm commentating on this, but I'm just an average American in this average country, and I'm looking at it, and I'm seeing some of the information, and I'm like, oh, it looks pretty fraudulent in my estimation. But that's me, and you have the right to disagree, and I hope you award me the right to have my own opinion, because I have one. Now, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. How will this be, Mary asked, since I am a virgin? That's a legitimate question. Unlike Zechariah, it's not a doubting of the word of the angel. The Lord has to explain something to her, because this, in all of human history, has never, ever happened before. Even Adam and Eve, who were specially created by God, personally created by God, they weren't born of a virgin. This has never happened. So we need to have this explained to us. God needs to reveal this. This is part of his plan. She's a virgin. She's never had sexual contact with another human being. I have to say it that way, because sexual contact isn't just between men and women anymore. It's between men and men, and men and women, and women and men, and women and men. It's just so crazy the way we live our life now. And that's why I ask you to get back to the Bible and start seeing what God says real life is all about, and real living is all about, and real righteousness and real uprightness is all about. Stop listening to the ways of the world. Start listening to what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And when you start listening to it, don't just listen to it, practice it. I'm a virgin. So she was practicing sexual purity. She was living that out. That was expected, by the way, in the whole culture. It was expected that before you were married, that's what you were. Man or woman, that's what you were. The law of Moses actually required anyone who violated this to be taken out of their country. It was a death penalty offense. Now, of course, we're not living in that anymore, or else everybody would be dead. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." This is how it's going to happen, Mary. The Holy Spirit of God. God, the Spirit, who, if you read Genesis, says, in the beginning was God. And the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. And God said, "Let there be," and then began creation. The Spirit of God is able to create out of nothing something. So what does God do? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit, God's Spirit, he will come upon you. And his power, the power of the Most High God, his power, the creative power of God, God who can make out of the dust of the earth a human body named Adam. That's what it means. Adama, he came from the dust. out of the dust of the earth. This Most High Being, God, will overshadow you. He will come to you and he will create in you, Mary, a Holy One. This Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Jesus Christ's body was conceived in her womb. And because she was in the lineage of David the king and was not compromised by King Jehoiakim on Joseph's side, she was able to be allow Jesus Christ to be physically related to David because of her lineage. So Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child too. And she's old. She who was said to be barren is in her 6th month. She's 6 months pregnant because nothing's impossible with God. He's done this before. He did it for Elizabeth. He did it for Abraham's wife. You're a virgin. He can make you pregnant, no problem. And by the way, he didn't need to have sex with Mary. Well, there's one religious cult that actually claims that. Elohim did not come and have sex with Mary. That is not true. The Spirit of God and the power of the Spirit of God created a physical body inside of the womb without the need for sex. He did it simply by his power. That's what the angel told Mary. God's ability is beyond comprehension, beyond it. The Bible says in Ephesians, "Unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that any of us can ask or think, according to the power that works in us," the power is him, "unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Ephesians 3:20 through 21. God's power and ability is beyond our comprehension. We are now understanding the magnitude, those of us who are Christian and understand the magnitude of the creation. We are understanding by looking through our astronomical abilities, looking through the Hubble Space Telescope and infrared telescopes and ultraviolet telescopes and sending out probes into the universe and seeing how the magnitude of this physical creation goes on and on and on. That this being called God is way beyond what we even thought, because he's not just God of this planet. He is God of all of the universe, the one verse, the one spoken word of God to create the whole seen and unseen realm of the physical and spirit realms where angels are and where humans are. God is beyond all of that. He holds in his, it says in Psalms, in the span of his hand, the universe is held. Span is from here to here, the thumb to the index finger. He holds the span of the universe in his hand. God is a being beyond size description, magnitude beyond all greatness and beyond, and down to the most microscopic subatomic particle. God, he is beyond comprehension. What he does and how he does it is beyond our understanding. Not only can he answer your prayers and he can meet your needs, he can do way more than that even. He can take you out of a damnation to eternal separation from him and translate you into his kingdom so that you can be with him forever. Now that's an amazing miracle. He can do things that are beyond our human understanding. That's why when we deal with God, we need to understand that we're serving a being whose ability far surpasses anything that we think is problematic in front of us in our lives. We had a few ladies in the church lose husbands recently. I've lost loved ones this year. Many people lost loved ones through sickness or other things, COVID-19, heart attacks, strokes, cancer, old age. There's a God who knows how to take care of that too. He can resurrect the dead. He can bring you back together to see your loved one once again. I said this to a woman who had lost her husband, her father in the last couple of years, and she didn't know I was a minister, and I told her, "How would you like to see your dad again?" Because she had been explaining to me about the loss of her father, whom she dearly loved, and she was really, really, after 3 years, she was still crying. So, "How would you like to see your dad again?" And she goes, her mouth dropped open and she says, "I would love to see my dad again." I go, "You can. You can." And that answer is in God. Recognition of God's position keeps us in our position. You need to recognize God's position. This is the rub. This is where the real battle is. You, as a human being, as an individual human being, you and I, we must recognize Him as God. And His position is the position of God. When we do that, we keep ourselves in the proper position. He's God, I'm not. He's in charge, I'm not. He governs all things, I don't. Even if you happen to hear this sermon and you happen to be in governance, maybe you're in government and you have a position, you still only have temporal governance. Jesus told that to Pilate. What is granted to you came from above. And Pilate's governance is over. He has no more governance. He's in eternity now. One day you'll be in eternity. Even if you're the president of the United States or the prime minister of the United Kingdom or the prime minister of Canada or the dictator of China, your governance is just this much time. What you do with it is what you'll have to answer to God for. Romans chapter 13. You must recognize God's position. If you're in governance, you need to read Psalms 2. You must kiss the Son before He, God, becomes angry. Because the Son of God is the King, and you will give an accounting unto Him, no matter who you are, Republican, Democrat, Independent, you know, Marxist, Socialist, Conservative, doesn't matter, Libertarian, everybody from any position and any ilk in any culture at any time in all human history will have to stand in front of the Almighty God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary said. Here's just an ordinary Jewish woman betrothed to be married. She gets told by an angel, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm the diakonos. I'm a deaconess to God. We have deaconesses in our church. Somebody left the church because we have an office called deaconess. It's not really an office. It's a function of anyone who serves God. If you're a woman, you're a deaconess. If you're a man, you're a deacon. Even if you're an elder, a preacher, a teacher like me, I'm still a deacon. I'm still a servant to God. The angels call themselves servants. One of the angels told John the Apostle in Revelation, I am a fellow servant with you. I'm a fellow deacon to God. I serve God. Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. There's an interesting juxtaposition here. Eve, the first woman, gets told that through her is going to come the one who will crush the head of the enemy. Okay? And what happened when she, the first woman, listened to the voice of the enemy, she didn't recognize the position of God. So I want to show you this, Genesis 3. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Who's saying this? Lucifer, in the form of the serpent, talking to Eve. They talked to the animals back then. They didn't need Dr. Doolittle. They were so close to the point of creation that God gave them the ability to have understanding in the animal kingdom. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. This is a lie, knowing good and evil. The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, so she took some of it and ate it. Okay, so what happened here? She fell prey to the deception and she didn't keep God in His position. She put God out of position. God's word and God's exhortation not to eat the fruit was disregarded. Mary, however, hears the word of God and says, okay, whatever God says, I will do. Do you see the difference here? The sin nature says, hey, you know what? I don't like what God says. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do the opposite. But the servanthood of God attitude is, I will keep God in His position. His word, His Godhood, His divinity is in His position. He's divine. Unlike what the devil says, I'm not going to become God. I might become God-like, but I'm not going to become God. I'm not going to evolve into God. God is God, and there is no opening for the position of God. There never will be, because God never dies. So no one can ever replace God. That means you and me. We're finite. We're not God. We're not all powerful. We're not all knowing. He is. We're not all present. He is. Only God has the position of God. Let's keep Him in that position, because when we do that, that keeps you in yours. The Lord's presence is only revealed to us supernaturally. The more I live life, the more I realize that no matter how much I talk and teach and preach and try to tell people, unless the Lord shows them, they cannot know. I might desire and want somebody to know with all my heart, but Paul told Timothy, you need to pray for those who resist, that God will grant them repentance. It's God who does this. God shows you his presence. God opens your blind eyes so you can see who he is, what he is, and what his plan is. So Mary got up, and she got ready, and she hurried to the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home. Remember Zechariah, the daddy of John the Baptist, the guy that couldn't talk? She came home and greeted Elizabeth. And Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see here Mary showing up, and what happens? As soon as Mary shows up, what's in her? Or should we say, who is in her? The presence of the Lord. The Lord, Jesus Christ, has been conceived in her. She's already only a couple of days, if you will, gone as far as being conceived of another baby, of a baby. And she shows up and Elizabeth's baby jumps. Now, why does this happen? Because the presence of the Lord is revealed supernaturally. The angel told Zechariah that this baby would be filled from the Holy Spirit since birth. It might mean since conception, since the moment that God determined that this baby was going to grow, be conceived and grow in the womb and be born physically, this baby was going to have the Holy Spirit on him. And the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus Christ to him even while he was still in the womb. There's arguments about we shouldn't abort because there's a heartbeat. Heartbeat? There's a soul. There's a being. There's a human being in there. What that human being will be, man or woman, who cares and who knows? But they're human, therefore they should be valued. I'm not big on the abortion thing, and I've mentioned it now twice, and maybe it's because of the Christmas story. But I know this, that a baby's life is a blessing. A baby's life, you were a baby. You came into this world. You were a baby. Your mom and your dad conceived you, and you became who you are. God used that to bring you into this world. The Lord's presence is revealed supernaturally. My prayer for you and for your loved ones this season, especially this trying, stressful, difficult 2020 season, that God would reveal to you supernaturally who Jesus Christ is. God always points to the Savior. The whole Bible is a whole book that points to me. No. Our world always is about us. Life is you. Life is about you. It's all about you. But God's always pointing to Jesus, to Jesus, to Jesus. His word, his Bible, his prophecies, they all point to the coming Savior. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, he's the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that he is the Son of God. This is the same baby that was in the womb that leapt when Jesus came near. Jesus, who was only a few days conceived, came near, and John recognized in the womb who he was. He still didn't know who Jesus was until he met him personally as grown men. He meets Jesus Christ and he says, it's him. Here's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. God revealed it to him and he says it, not me. I wouldn't have known him except the one who sent me, that would be God, to baptize with water and call people to repentance to get ready for the visitation of Jesus Christ. He told me, the one whom you see the Spirit come upon in the form of a dove, he's the one that will baptize. So John the Baptist is telling us that if you want Jesus Christ revealed to you, God has to reveal him to you. Our Father, I love that in the New Testament, God is revealed to humanity now as Father. In the Old Testament, he was Yahweh. He was the Almighty. He was El Shaddai. He was the one who sits on the throne with the cherubim surrounding him. He was beyond approach. In the New Testament, Jesus introduces this mighty God, this being who sits upon a throne, our Father in heaven. And our Father teaches us this. He teaches us to come to the Savior. If you want God the Father to have in you His presence, His blessing, His leading, His guiding, then you need to let His teaching bring you to the Savior. Look what Jesus said when He was already an adult man. No one can come to Me unless the Father who draws him, who sent Me, draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, in the Bible, that they will all be taught by God. And what will be taught? Everyone who listens to the Father learns from the Father and comes to Me. Jesus is the central focus of the Bible. All of the Bible's teaching is to bring us to Him. We need to come to Him. You may have many ways. Maybe you think that, yeah, once upon a time I said yes to Jesus. It's not once. It's every minute of every day, in my opinion. Faith in God's promises is faith. What is faith? It is belief in the promises of God. So Mary, in her response to Elizabeth, says this. In a loud voice, she exclaims, "Blessed are you amongst women," says, I'm sorry, this is Elizabeth speaking to Mary. "And blessed is the child you bear. Why am I favored that the mother of my Lord should come to Me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." So she's revealing here something amazing. She's telling Mary, you are blessed because you have faith in the promise of God. You have faith that God's promise is real. So that's what faith is. Belief that God will fulfill what He says He's going to fulfill. You and I need to have this kind of faith. Because you look at humanity, you look at politics, you look at social constructs in our world and in our time, and it's discouraging, it's disheartening. You look at leadership in every sector of our culture and of our existence, and they don't give you very much hope. But faith in the promises of God and God's promises, they're hope from beyond this world, hope for life beyond death itself. Faith is having complete confidence in God, Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. Now, faith is being sure, like Elizabeth told Mary, blessed are you because you've believed. Here it is again. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. We don't see God in heaven. We don't see the throne. We don't see the angels. We don't see heaven, but it's there. This is what the ancients were commended for. To be commended means to be recognized that these people did trust in God even though they didn't see Him. Do you? Do you have faith and complete confidence in God? Do you believe that His kingdom is coming? Do you believe that His Christ is going to return? And that, as it says in the book of Daniel, I saw a rock cut without hands, and it grew, and it filled the whole earth, and it replaced all of the human governments. That's in the book of Daniel. We need to stop looking to just human leadership. Because the one human being that we can look for concerning leadership is the Eternal One Himself. You need to have confidence in Him, like Mary did, like Elizabeth did, like the people of the early church did, like the people all the way back to Genesis did. You and I must have faith. God's presence with us produces praise from us. So Mary responds, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in," I underline this, "God, my Savior." Mary is not claiming to be without sin. She's calling God her Savior. If God is Savior, if Mary has no sin, why does she need a Savior? She recognizes that she also needed to be saved. She also needed to repent of sin. When the old man who came up to Joseph and Mary when Jesus was born told her, "A sword will pass through your heart." The Word of God, it brings conviction to any human being. I have failed. I have sinned. She had to recognize that too. I don't know what her personal sins were, but she had enough sin that needed to be forgiven. She needed a Savior. "He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will worship Me." No. There are a lot of people that worship Mary, and I'm here to tell you this. And if you're in the hearing of this video and this sermon, I hope that you hear this. If you are worshiping Mary, you are violating the scriptures. You're violating the scriptures because nowhere in the New Testament did Jesus nor the apostles ever instruct human beings, servants, and born-again Christians to worship Mary. Mary herself, the Mary of the New Testament, if God were to allow her to stand and to talk to you, she would tell you what the angel told John, "Don't worship me, worship God." He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. That means favored. That means given God's glory and God's plan fulfilled through you. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. Why do you need mercy? It's something that you don't deserve. Mercy means given grace that you shouldn't even have. It's something that you should be punished about, but instead you get mercy. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent away the rich, has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. God's promises for his people. What are they? They are sure, they are eternal, and you can have complete confidence in them. Let us pray. Thank you for Mary. Thank you that her moral purity allowed you to bring the favor of God to her and thereby to all of us. Thank you that she wasn't Mary Magdalene. She was Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, the wife of Joseph, of the lineage of David, and through her, the Messiah came to the world. Thank you, Lord, for this historical narrative, factual account of what your plan has accomplished. We are now living in a time, Lord God, where humanity is starting to wane and turn away. Many of the Christianized nations and even denominations have begun to naysay even your own word and even the historical accurateness of what you have said happened and will happen. But many of us still hold to you and to your word, and we will not let go of it, for it is our only sure confidence. We believe in you. We believe in your kingdom. We believe in your coming. We believe in you as the Savior. We believe that you are God, and we trust you. Help us in the time that we live, Lord. We know the enemy does all that he can to attack your people and the offspring of your people, the church. He goes against them. He hates them. He attacks them. He undermines them. He tries to set them to one side. But this planet is not his. He is a usurper. He is a liar. He is a murderer, as you yourself said he was. And we have seen that that's what he is. His cheating, his lying, his fraud will not go on forever. You, however, will. And we, God, trust in you. And we look forward to thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, Lord. On earth, we pray, as it is in heaven. Amen.